We hear the word of God this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. This morning we're going to begin a new series on the Ten Commandments. Now, as many of you will know, the Ten Commandments are actually found in two different places in the Old Testament. There's Exodus 20, the passage this morning, which I read earlier when we had the reading of the law. Here we have the children of Israel gathered at Sinai. The Lord has recently delivered them from Egypt. He's brought them now to Sinai to establish his covenant with them and give them his law. And then what is the other passage where we find the Ten Commandments? It's Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy 5, 40 years have passed. The first generation, the generation of the Exodus, has now died in the wilderness. And with the next generation preparing to enter the promised land, Moses reminds them of the Ten Commandments that the Lord had given to them at Mount Sinai. Now, the version of the Ten Commandments that we find in Deuteronomy 5 has some slight differences, especially with the fourth commandment, but it is still the same Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus 20. So let's begin to look at this passage together. What we have here this morning in these first two verses is not the Ten Commandments per se, but the introduction or the preface to the Ten Commandments. Right before the Lord gives the commandments, he says something very important to the people. So let's look at that together. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. Let us hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word, a portion that that we are familiar with, that we have heard in this church. We pray, Lord, though, that as we consider this together, you would give us understanding on these words, as well as the significance of your law for your people today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I think it's safe to say that the Ten Commandments are not as familiar to people as they have been in the past. In fact, I think it's probably safe to say that the Ten Commandments are not as familiar to Christians as they perhaps have been in times past. In recent years, there have been a number of surveys and polls that have been taken which indicate that a large number of Christians are not that familiar with the Ten Commandments. Perhaps they've heard of the Ten Commandments. They probably have, and perhaps they can name some of the commandments. But to know where the Ten Commandments are found, to know when they were given, and to actually name the Ten Commandments, to name all of them, and to do so in order, that's another matter. Now, this is significant because, as I indicated, in days past, the Ten Commandments had a fairly major place in the life of the church, as well as a major influence on societies where the church was fairly established. Ten Commandments have been used in Christian worship services. In our own tradition, the commandments were historically read in every morning worship service. Calvin did that in Geneva. Other traditions have done that as well. And what is more, the Ten Commandments have historically played a major role in Christian instruction. Think of the catechisms that were developed during the time of the Reformation and after the Reformation. You have the Heidelberg Catechism, the catechism of our church. There's the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Westminster Larger Catechism. Luther's Small Catechism, Luther's Large Catechism, Calvin's Geneva Catechism. All of them have significant sections in which they go through the Ten Commandments one by one, explaining their meaning and significance for Christian life. And of course, these catechisms have been used for preaching and for instruction, for both adults as well as for young people. If you were catechized in a confessionally Protestant church, you were taught the Ten Commandments. And again, the commandments have also been emphasized in other traditions as well. And the reason we have emphasized the Ten Commandments is, of course, because the Bible emphasizes the Ten Commandments. In the Bible, the Ten Commandments, or more literally, the Ten Words of the Covenant, are presented as a summary of God's holy law. Again, 7 weeks after the Exodus, Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, where the Lord established his covenant with the nation. Do you remember that scene and how it happened, how the glory of the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai? And there at the mountain, the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words of the Covenant, directly to the people. They heard his voice. Now, many other laws were given at Mount Sinai and during Israel's time in the wilderness, during the course of their journey. All sorts of different laws were given as part of the covenant with Israel, but it was the Ten Commandments that had the place of preeminence. It was the Ten Commandments alone that the Lord spoke directly to the people. Other laws were given by the Lord through Moses. The Ten Commandments God delivered directly to Israel. It was the Ten Commandments, you will remember, which were engraved on two stone tablets by the finger of God and placed into the Ark of the Covenant, which was then placed in the most holy place in the tabernacle. So these were the ten words, the Ten Commandments. This was the sum of the law which God gave to his people Israel. And so they have a very significant place in the Word of God and in God's covenant with his people. And they continue to have a significant place in the life of the New Testament church. And so that's why we're going to spend some time over the next several weeks looking at this subject together. This is a very crucial and significant part of the Word of God. Now, this morning we are simply going to introduce this subject by looking at the introductory words, the preface to the commandments. Before the Lord gives the commandments, he says those words to the people. And what he says here is very important to understanding the Ten Commandments, as well as the purpose of the law that God gave to his people Israel. Again, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then God speaks to the people and gives them the commandments. Now, what do these words at the beginning here mean? And what is their significance, and how does this help us understand the meaning and purpose of God's law? We're going to see two things this morning, two things that we learn from these words that begin the Ten Commandments. In the first place, I want us to see that the Ten Commandments are given within a context of grace and salvation. They're given within a context of grace and salvation. Notice, before the Lord gives the commandments, he tells Israel, that they are his people. God says that he is their God. "I am the Lord your God." Israel is his people. He is their God. And what is more, before giving the commandments, he reminds them of how he has already saved them. He has redeemed them. He has delivered them from Egypt, from their slavery, from their bondage. Remember, God saved them by the blood of the Passover lamb and at the crossing of the Red Sea. He saved them. He brought them out of Egypt by his mighty hand. So the Lord makes it clear here that Israel is his people and that he has saved them. That's the context in which the Lord then gives them the commandments. It is a context of grace and salvation. They are his people and he has saved them by grace. That is of fundamental importance here. Let's just think about this. Let's notice. God did not give the commandments to Israel back in the earlier chapters of Exodus when Israel was still in slavery in Egypt. And the Lord certainly didn't come to Israel when they were still in Egypt and say, when they were still slaves in Egypt and say, "Here's the law. Here are the Ten Commandments. If you obey these, then you will be my people and I will save you from Egypt." No, God chose Israel as his people. He made them his people. By grace alone, he saved Israel by delivering them from their bondage in Egypt. He saved them by the blood of the Passover lamb, which pointed to salvation in Jesus Christ. God has shown his grace and salvation, and it is within this context of a covenant relationship and saving grace that the Lord now gives the commandments to his people. Now think of it this way. In a way, this is kind of like, it's similar to how it is with parents and their children. You know, when parents have a child, or when they adopt a child into their family, they have a special relationship with that child, don't they? That child is their child. They love that child. They care and provide for that child. They feed that child. They clothe that child. They provide a home for that child. Now, why do they do this? The child hasn't, I mean, we wouldn't say that the child has simply has earned any of these things. Why do parents do this? It's because it's their child. And this child is part of their family. There's a special relationship. And it's within the context of this special relationship that a parent then gives instructions and rules for the good of their child. Here's the way you're to live as our child and as part of this family. Now again, the rules and instructions are not so that the child can join the family. They're not given so that the child can earn his way into the family or earn a place at the family dinner table. The child's already part of the family. He already has his seat at the dinner table. He already has his food provided for him on the table. The rules are given for the good of the child, and they teach him how he is then to live as a child of this household, a child of the family. The rules show how the child is to live within this relationship that has already been established. You're part of this family. Here's how you live as part of our household. This is at least similar to what we see here with the Lord giving the law to his people Israel. It's not given so that they can become God's people or so that they might earn salvation by way of the law. The law was not given as a way of salvation. They were already God's people, and the Lord had already saved them. All that has been established before the giving of the law. God has chosen them. God has saved them from Egypt. And it's within this context of grace and salvation that the Lord now gives him the law. That's very important. That is how grace and law work within the context of God's covenant. God saves his people. There's grace and salvation. He makes us his people. He saves us by grace. And then within the context of grace come the commandments which instruct us and teach us how we are to live and walk before the Lord and how we are to obey as his people. Here's how we are now to live as God's chosen and redeemed people. Here is the way of obedience. We just heard the song, Trust and Obey. Here's the way we trust the Lord, and here's the way in which we are to obey him. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism goes through the Ten Commandments in the third section, the section that focuses upon our gratitude to God. Having learned about God's grace in Christ and our salvation in Christ in the second section of the Catechism, the third section focuses upon how we're to live as God's grateful people who have been redeemed by Christ. And that's where the Ten Commandments then come in. Here's what we're to do. Here's the way of obedience in which we're to live as God's redeemed people. That's the biblical pattern. That's how it works in the covenant. And of course, this has tremendous implications for us. It has implications for preaching and teaching. It has implications for how we live. It has implications for how we will evangelize and call people to salvation. Let's think about that for a moment. When we tell people about salvation, when we preach and teach the way of salvation, we don't point people to the law and the commandments as the way of salvation. We don't say, here's God's law, here's what you must do in order to have salvation, here's what you must do in order to become a child of God. No, we don't say, here are the commandments, go and do them so that you can be one of God's people. No, that's not how it works. Now, we certainly can and should point people to the law to show them their need for salvation. We will go to the law and tell people, here's God's standard of holiness and righteousness that we've all failed to meet. Here's the standard that's been broken and transgressed. Here is why we are guilty. Here's why we need a Savior and why we need salvation. We can point people to God's holy law to show them their need for salvation. And of course, we do that here as well, don't we? We continue to do that as well. Here in church, we will go to the law to remind ourselves that we've broken the law and that we need, therefore, God's mercy in Christ. We did that this morning. When I read the law this morning, it was with the purpose of reminding us of our sin and our guilt so that we could then be prepared to hear the good news of God's grace and mercy in His Son. So God's law shows us our sin. Again, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, how do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. The law does show us our sin. It shows us our guilt before God. And so in evangelism, we can use the law to show people their sin and their guilt and their need for salvation. But we don't point them to the law as the means of salvation, as the way of salvation. Where do we point them? We point them to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We show people that the Lord has acted once and for all in His Son to provide salvation and for His people. Just as the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, we are all by nature slaves. We are all by nature in bondage to sin. But God in His grace and mercy has provided salvation. He has given His Son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as Israel was saved through the blood of the Passover lamb, even so God has accomplished salvation for His people through the blood of the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we are delivered then from our bondage. Through Christ, God delivers His people from sin. And so we point people to Jesus Christ. We say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In Christ, God has provided salvation, and we do nothing to deserve it. There's no earning of this. It's all of grace. We do nothing to deserve it. So we point people to this grace in Jesus Christ, to this salvation that God has accomplished through the death and resurrection of His Son. We tell people, look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And then when a person comes to Christ and comes to know God's salvation in Christ and experiences deliverance that has been provided from their bondage to sin, what do? We show them how they are to live as God's chosen people and how they are now to walk in God's way of obedience. We point them to God's commandments and instructions, and we tell them, here's how you live as God's people. Here's what the Lord requires of His people. This is the way of a follower of Jesus Christ. But first grace, first salvation, and then within the context of salvation, within the context of the covenant relationship, we point them to the way in which their Savior now calls them to live as His people. And none of us do it perfectly, and of course we go back to the mercy of God in Christ for the forgiveness of all the times we fall short of the commandments. But we point people to those commandments, not as the way of salvation, but as the way that believers called to walk by faith. That's what we see here with the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And indeed, this is the framework we find all through the Bible. For example, you could go to the letters of Paul. And if you go to Paul, you will find that Paul frequently will exhort the church. He tells the people how they're now to live. But those commands are given in light of the relationship that they now have with God through the gospel. For example, listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. He says to the church, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another." So notice, Paul starts that exhortation by reminding the Colossians that they are God's people. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and patience. In other words, in light of what God has done, in view of God's mercy and salvation, here's how you are now called to live. The commandments come within a context of grace. That's what we see all over the Bible, and that's what we see here in the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. They are given within a context of grace and salvation. That's the first thing. In the second place, I want us to see that God gives the law, as summarized here in the Ten Commandments, for the good of his people. God gives these commandments for the good and well-being and for the happiness of his people. Indeed, we could go further. God gives these commandments for the good of the world. In other words, the law is to be seen as a good thing. It is a wonderful gift. It is a good thing from the hand of God that he's given to his people. Remember, in the law, we have the revelation of God's holy standard of righteousness. This is his holy and good law. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 7, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And when the Lord gives his law, when he reveals his holy standard of righteousness, he does so for the good of his people. Or to look at this another way, when God gave the law to Israel, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, it was not to burden them. He did not give these commandments to Israel in order to place a burden on the backs of his people. God had not just delivered Israel from their slavery and from their taskmasters in Egypt in order to place a new taskmaster over them, to make them slaves again by this law, in order to give them a burden that they must now bear. No, it was not given to be that kind of burden. It was not given as a way of salvation. Let's be clear about that. Having chosen Israel and saved them out of Egypt, God is not giving his people a set of requirements that they must now keep in order to remain his people. Having saved them by grace, the Lord is not now giving them a system of works, righteousness, that they must observe in order to remain in good standing. It's not a system of works righteousness. In other words, we haven't switched here at Mount Sinai from salvation by grace at the Exodus to righteousness by works. It was not given to Israel so that Israel could stand before God righteous through the law and the commandments. No, as the Bible shows us from beginning to end, salvation is always by grace through faith. We're not saved through the law. God saves his people, Jews and Gentiles alike, by grace through faith, apart from the law. And so at Mount Sinai, God is not giving his people a system of work salvation that they must now keep in order as a way of salvation. He's not placing an impossible burden upon them. He's not making them into slaves again. No, God is giving his people his good commandments. He is giving them the good way in which they are to walk as his people for their happiness and well-being. Not to point them to salvation by works and not to be a burden to them. And he didn't give the commandments to be a burden to us either. No, the commandments show us the good way in which we are to live as God's people. A people who have been saved by grace through faith because of Christ. Now, can man turn God's commandments into a burden? Absolutely. And we see that in the Bible, don't we? We think about the leaders of Israel that we read about during the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. What happened to the law in that time? It did become burdensome. They took the law of God and made it into something that was very different from what it was intended to be. A heavy burden, a yoke that the people could not bear, too heavy for them. You think, for example, of how many treated the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. It's pretty evident that during the ministry of Jesus, many teachers in Israel had made the Sabbath, this glorious day of rest, into a great burden for the people. This day of rest, which was to be a delight to the people and a blessing, which God had made for man, Jesus says, they had turned it into something that people simply had to bear and endure. That's why our Lord's conflict with the leaders of Israel was so often over the Sabbath. So man can take God's good law and twist it and make it into a very sad and burdensome thing. We can turn it into a system of works righteousness. We can turn it into a false way of salvation instead of salvation that is by grace through faith. We also see this in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Remember, Paul wrote the Galatians because they were turning the law into something burdensome. Instead of teaching the biblical message of salvation by grace through faith, what were they teaching there? righteousness through the law. If you want to be righteous with God, it has to be through the law. That's how a man gets right with God. But what does Paul say in Galatians 2? He says, if righteousness were through the law, if that was the case, then Christ died to no purpose. And that has always been true. The law does not lead to righteousness before God. And if it was a way, then why would Christ have to die? Our righteousness is by grace through faith because of the work of Christ. It is not through the law and the commandments. But throughout biblical history, and indeed through so much of church history, people have misunderstood the purpose of the law. We have twisted the meaning and intention of the law. People have looked at it as a way of righteousness instead of the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ through faith. People have turned it into a burden. But that is not the law as God designed it for his people. God did not give the commandments to be a burden or to be a legalistic way of righteousness. He did not give the law as an alternative to salvation by grace through faith. He gave the law to show us the good way in which we are to live as his people, as we live by faith. Yes, the law also shows us our sin. That's another purpose of the law as we've seen. But even that's a good purpose. We need to know our sin so that we might look continually to the mercy of God in Christ. So it does show us our sin, but it's also the standard of righteousness in which we are called to walk. It is God's good law. It is for our good. It is a beautiful thing. In giving us his law, God has given us something that is beautiful, good, and wonderful. And that's what we see, for example, in Psalm 119. I think many of you will be familiar with Psalm 119. It's known to us as the longest chapter in the Bible. And in this psalm, the writer, the author, reflects on the beauty and goodness of God's law. And listen to what he says. Listen to how he speaks of the law of God. Verses 14 through 16, he says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Further along, he says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. That's what the law was intended to be for the believer. It was intended to have that kind of role. Now, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is that your attitude to God's word and God's law? When you hear about the law, when you hear about God's law, do you think of something that is sweet, something that is delightful, something that is a good gift? Do you delight in his commandments and instructions that he has given his people for our good? Not to burden us, but to lead us in a way that will be good and promote our well-being and happiness. Listen to those words in Psalm 119. That's what God's law was intended to be for God's people, a blessing and a delight. That's how it was for the psalmist in Psalm 119, and that's what God's law, including the Ten Commandments, ought to be for God's people today. Now, I know there are those who will say, God's law, isn't that Old Testament? Wasn't that just for Israel? Wasn't that for the past, the time before Christ, but not for the present? Remember what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to the people, do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Did he come to abolish the law? He says he did not. And as we read the New Testament and read about the early church, we find a continued emphasis upon the commandments of God. John in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And notice what John says after that, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're not intended that way unless we turn them into something like that. Or listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. They continue to be for the people of God today. Yes, it's true. Some of the Old Testament ceremonial aspects of the law have now been fulfilled in Christ. The food laws, the temple laws are no longer literally followed. We learned from them, but we don't literally keep them. But the law and the commandments continue to apply to God's people. And why would we want it otherwise? It's His law. It's His holy standard, which has been given for our good and not to be a burden, not as a way of salvation or works righteousness, therefore our good, a blessing. And we need them. And our friends and neighbors need the commandments of God. May the Lord help us to love His law, to delight in His commandments. May we see it as a joy and a delight. And may the Lord help us in the coming weeks as we study His word to grow in our appreciation for what God has given us in His law. Amen. Let's pray together.